And so Peter was a man who was, you know, as we read the stories, I think we can see that just about everything misfit about him, we could say, in many ways and in many cases. But we would say that also he was one that when he believed in Jesus, he believed with his whole heart. And even up to the moment of Jesus' arrest, Peter was declaring, I will follow you wherever I have to follow you. I will never deny you. Even when Jesus told him, you will deny me three times. Even when that took place. The experience of denial, we won't go back and read that again right now, but I want you to just remember the experience of denial with Peter was that in the courtyard when Jesus was experiencing the initial trials and being taken before the Jewish courts and then ultimately later to Pilate and to Herod and then back to Pilate and all of these things. During this period of time as Peter was in the courtyard, various times he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. Now, in those moments, he had come to a new place of fear and wrestling with the reality of things at that point. And in that experience, you remember that he was told, yeah, you were with Jesus, weren't you? And he said, no, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. And then again, someone came to him and said, oh, I know, you were with the followers of Jesus. I just know it. And Peter, a little bit more forcefully, said, no, I'm not one of his. I don't know Jesus. And then in the third case, someone came to him and made a very bold statement and asserted again to Peter, yes, you were one of the followers of Jesus. You know him. And in that case, Peter cursed and said, no, I don't know the man. With each denial, he felt the importance of the necessity of being more firm. And of course, in the context of all of that, after he heard then the rooster crow, he went out and he wept bitterly, for he knew that he had denied the one that he had said he would never deny, that he said that he had said he would die with him. And yet now, here he was, one who had done everything he thought he should do in order to be worthy of Jesus, and yet failed miserably in the hour of the greatest need and desperation and suffering of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, what happens here? What happens here? And so we come to the story of his restoration in John chapter 3. Excuse me, I love John chapter 3 so much, I guess. But in John chapter 21 is where we're supposed to be. And toward the end of that, beginning in verse 15, we find these words from the scriptures. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. And a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Let me just say this. In this moment, as Peter heard those words the second time, the emotions of his own heart began to boil. The emotions of love and guilt and shame were boiling up in his own heart and his own mind, and perhaps tears even began to form in his eyes. When the second time he had to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. And he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. You see, something about being asked that third time was so meaningful for everyone who observed and knew the story. But in Peter's heart, as he had dealt with the guilt and the shame that built in him as he was in the business of denying Jesus in the courtyard, as he came to that place where he was so emotionally charged that he could not deny Jesus without also cursing. And he came and Jesus gave him three opportunities again to express his love. Peter was grieved this third time. Do you love me? And he said, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk everywhere you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for this portion of your word that teaches us and speaks to us about your love, your grace, your mercy, and your redeeming heart, your restoring heart, O God. Father, if it were not that you had this in your heart and in your mind and in your plan for all of us, we would each of us be without hope for all of eternity. Lord, we perhaps might not even be able to count or remember every time in our own lives where perhaps through some action or through some word or through some careless statement, we denied you or even were so foolish as to betray you. But Lord, we come to you today and with the gratitude of our own hearts, we come and we say thank you for the fact that you are a redeeming and restoring Savior. That you did not ever expect us to be able to get it completely right all the time. Because you came and you understood the nature of our flesh. Yet in your divine personality, Lord Jesus, you were able to take upon yourself the penalty for our sin, and your blood, your pure and holy blood, was poured out that we might be forgiven, redeemed, restored. Thank you, Lord, for this redeeming character in who you are. We give praise and thanks to you and ask that you will use these moments to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a simple title for today is Jesus Redeems You, Jesus Restores You, and Jesus Calls You. If you've looked out on the board out here, you don't know the struggle that it took as we were trying to figure out how to put that on the board. Because when Susan came early in the week and started gathering the letters for that, she says, I don't have enough S's. We needed a full 20 S's in order to put that on the board on both sides. And she says, I don't have enough S's. And so by the time it was all over, we just decided, let's say Christ, because Christ only has one S in it. And we have enough letters for all the rest of that. And so the title of the message, had a little bit of consternation early in the week. But Jesus redeems you, and Jesus restores you, and Jesus calls you. And I'll also, along with the calls, include the idea that Jesus sends you to do his work and to do the work of his kingdom. But first of all, I want us to just remember that Jesus redeems us. You see, it's not that he is a redeemer. He redeems you, and he redeems you personally. It is through his sacrifice and through his blood that he has made it possible that you would have forgiveness of sin and that you would be able to say, I am bound for heaven. I am bound for the promised land. And so as we come to that, we just want to say Jesus redeems you. And what does that really mean? What does it mean when we say that Jesus redeems you? I want us to just assert this, that he paid the price to purchase us back from sin and death. He paid the price because we were already at a place of hopelessness. And we would be just blobs of uselessness if it was not for the work and the salvation that is offered through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid the price to purchase us back from sin and death. You see, redeeming imparts value to something that is unworthy. Redeeming imparts value to something that is unworthy. Little pieces of paper that you take to the store, they got these barcodes on them, they're useless. You can't just take them anywhere and spend them. They become useful when the value is placed on them by the store, by the thing that was advertised. But it's really just a useless piece of paper. And yet we redeem coupons because there is value placed on them by the one who redeems them. And you see, I think that's so important for us to recognize with Jesus, because he is the one who has always valued us. We want to go back to all the way to the creation and see what God said about the creation of the man and the woman. It said that he created them, and every other day he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. I don't think there was anything not good about it. But when he came to that last act of creation, when he created Adam and Eve, when he took from the ground the dust and he formed him into the shape of a man, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, there was a spiritual component to this breath of life. There was a reality that there was something eternal and something valuable that he was imparting to humanity when he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life of that first one. And he said, it is very good. Not just it's good enough. Not just good. He said, it is very good. And so there was something about, even in the creation, the difference that God was placing, the value that God was placing upon the reality of humanity. And he said, it is very good. And therefore, there was value in the eyes and the heart of God. Now, when sin entered into the world, it destroys that value. It destroys that goodness. It destroys that holiness. It destroys that purity. And you see, there was only one way that God could bring anything back in order to redeem what had been destroyed and what had been made useless and worthless. And he said, I redeem you by sending my son, Jesus Christ. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses, but I redeem you. I pay the price. I die for you. I place upon you the value of all of my love, and I place upon you the grace that is necessary in order for you to receive eternal life. Jesus redeems you, purchases back, because only he could pay the price, and only he could impart value upon something that had become so unworthy. There's an old hymn. I remember hearing my dad sing it as a child. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. I'm not worthy. And yet Jesus placed value and did the work necessary, suffered and bled and died and rose again victorious as the Redeemer of my soul. And he does that for you and for me as we place our faith and our trust in him and turn from our wicked ways. Jesus redeems you. And now I want us to remember that Jesus restores us. This story of Peter is a story of redemption, yes, because Peter had come again to a place where he felt like he was unworthy and unuseful and couldn't be used for the kingdom of God. But not only did he redeem Peter, Jesus restored Peter and brought him back in a gracious way and said, I still love you, Peter. You still are the man that I called from the fishing boat. And I'm calling you from the boat again. Follow me. And he restored Peter in this whole process. But it was not an easy moment. It was not an easy moment for Peter. I'm sure that Jesus knew everything that would go on in Peter's heart and the struggle that had been going on in him. Because as you read even the story in the Gospel of John leading up to that, Peter just said, well, I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to go fishing. He was returning to his old way of life. He was returning because he didn't think he was useful. He didn't think he could be of value to the king again. He knew that he had blown it big time. And yet, he said, okay, I'll go back to fishing. But when Jesus came, and even then, while he was in the boat, when he realized that it was Jesus on the shore, he jumped in the water and swam to shore. It was so important to him that he would be able to see Jesus and have these moments together. But when Jesus came, you know that Peter had this hunger and this need and this heart's desire to be restored. He had been so much a part of everything Jesus had done in his earthly ministry. But now, when Jesus needed him the most, he had done something to make himself useless, to make himself unworthy, to make himself a byword. But that was never Jesus' intent. When he told him that tonight you will deny me three times, it was not his intent that Peter would become useless or worthless to him. But it was his intent that he would even yet again have an opportunity to demonstrate to Peter how full of grace he was, how much his offering of sacrifice and how far his offering of forgiveness could go. And you see that when Jesus came and he had this conversation with Peter, he did it in order to restore him. And he asked these three times, do you love me? And Peter had already given up everything. He'd given up everything. He had set aside his old way of life. He had begun to follow Jesus. And he had said, had come to that place where he loved Jesus. I think he could have said, as they went before the arrest in the garden, he could have said, yes, I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, everything that I am. I'm willing to die with you, for you. You see, that's where Jesus had come to. He loved Jesus. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. There was something so important about those who were coming to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. I think Jesus was saying to Peter, he says, you know, you've had these last 3 years with me. And there are those that are going to come and they're going to place their faith in me. And they're going to need teaching. They're going to need instruction. They're going to need correction. They're going to need your nurture and your care. Feed my lambs. Take care of these new believers. Take care of these little ones. And then he asked the second time. And there's been a lot said about the variety of ways that Jesus spoke to Peter and the answers that he gave to him after Peter said, "You know that I love you." But this second time, when Peter said back to the Lord, "You know that I love you," the Lord said, "Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." And I think Jesus knew that all of those who would be following you and me and everyone who comes and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that we will baptize in these days, those that we have baptized and those that we have spent time with, are going to need shepherding. They're going to need leading. They're going to need to have someone who can help them to see the way in the life of the body of Christ, in the details of even sometimes the course of their own personal lives. They're going to need care. They're going to need nurture. They're going to need a shepherding. And they're going to need sometimes even correction and guidance. You know, what good shepherd doesn't have a good sheepdog and is out there running around the flock in order to make sure the flock does what the shepherd wants them to do? And you see, the sheepdog is out there faithfully doing that. I wonder sometimes if the work of being a pastor is almost more the work of being a sheepdog than it is a shepherd. But I accept the role of a shepherd, and I accept the responsibility that that holds, and I'm not really assigning anyone the job of a sheepdog. It's not mine to do. But I think sometimes those who lead us and those who help us to grow, those who nurture us along the way, the mothers and the fathers in the faith, the brothers and the sisters who have walked with Jesus much longer, can serve that role of a sheepdog to just help someone grow, to help someone come along and be in the place that they need to be and make those decisions, where it has to do with repentance, where it has to do with obedience, where it has to do with following. And that's a part of this work of shepherding the sheep. And Peter said, "I love you. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." And then when Jesus asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I think it was a redeeming and restoring reality for Peter that he would not only have had the opportunity or been guilty, I should say, of denying Jesus three times, that Jesus also gave him a third opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." There's so much that can be inferred perhaps from that verse as Peter answers. It tells us there, Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time and that question, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And I think the grief that was present with him in that moment, I don't know. We weren't there. You know, you can say, "Preacher, you're just making that up." But I have a feeling the grief was so deep in that moment when Jesus asked him the third time that Peter remembered that third time that he had denied Jesus on that night, and having heard the rooster crow, he fell into a fetal position, and on the ground he wept bitterly because of his sorrow at denying Jesus, at not being able, not being strong enough, not being faithful enough, not being good enough, not having the power to withhold that denial. And when Jesus asked him that third time, it was like, "All right, I get to tell him again. I get to tell him again. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And I think he probably fell at Jesus' feet, weeping once again before the Lord. This time not so much with shame and reproach and guilt, but this time with gratitude, with an understanding of the love of God, of the grace of Jesus and that which was offered to him. He found Peter and had placed enough value in Peter that Peter had the worth to be asked a third time, "Do you love me?" My friends, I think what we have to remember is this, that when we move through life, we should always remember that there will never be a time that Jesus withdraws the worth that he places upon your life. When we find ourselves in a place of guilt and suffering and sorrow because we have failed, I think we need to remember that Jesus, through his love and through his blood and through his sacrifice and through his death, has placed a value upon you and upon me that he will never withdraw any more than he would have withdrawn it from Adam the day he said, "It is very good." Because through Jesus and through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, and then through our surrender to him and the believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, and coming to him in repentance, he restores all of that which is good. All of that which is good. For you see, at some point, we long to hear his voice saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus restores you. "Feed my lambs," he said. "Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep," said the Lord. And then at the very close of that conversation, Jesus says some things to Peter that Peter probably understands better than we ever will. But we get it. We get it. It's not a hidden thing. But he says, "When you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." And then it goes on to say, he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. But then he said the first thing that Peter had ever heard him say. To him, directly and personally, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." And oh, the joy that must have been present and the power of that joy upon Peter's life and upon his heart and in his mind when Jesus said, "Follow me." And my friends, today I want you to know and remember that no matter who you are in the life, wherever you are in your walk with God, the words "follow me" come from Jesus daily. Yes, it comes, and we have to know that it comes with a sacrifice, a cost. Because he said in Luke 9, he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And we need to be willing to follow him in a similar way with sacrifice and able and ready to endure the suffering that might come. But you see, Jesus has already suffered it all. And you know, if we could only remember what the next promise is every day. You see, sometimes we say, "Lord, I'm following you, but I just want to let down. I just want to let go. I'm so tired. I'm weary." If we could just remember that next promise, that he goes to prepare a place for us. If we're following Jesus, he's going to prepare a place for us. If we're following Jesus, there's something beautiful and glorious and wonderful that he is yet preparing for you and for me. And I can't help but think in the course of the events of our world today and in the life of each one of us that perhaps those places are about ready. Those places are about ready. But he's prepared a place for you. And my friends, He calls you to follow him. He calls you and he sends you into the world. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, today we need to remember that. We need to remember what he has promised for heaven, that there is a glorious reality that awaits for those who follow Jesus. Follow him today. Friends, Jesus redeems you. He has placed the worth upon your life. You need to receive that gift of redemption. If you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus, know that it is his heart, that in the depths of his heart, his intention is for your redemption. That's why he died. That's why he laid upon the cross. That's why he suffered. That's why his blood was poured out. It was an offering of sacrifice for your sin and mine. Jesus redeems you. Put your trust and your faith in him today. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Make a commitment to live your life in repentance in order that he might be glorified as you follow him. Make that commitment today if you've never done it before. Be restored. If you know that in your own life you've wandered, maybe there's even a fresh wandering taking place and you know that you need a little bit more restoration. You need to discover again that Jesus is not going to hold against you where you've been, but that his intention is to bring full restoration to you so that you can get back on track in your walk with him and become the one that he desires you to be, to accomplish the work for which he has called you and sent you. If that's the case in your life today, then our invitation would be that you would surrender again once again to him in the depths of your heart and bow before him and know that even though he has already redeemed you, his heart today is to bring a sweet, fresh restoration into your life, that you may once again begin to walk in a way that glorifies him. And you know, perhaps there are some who are here in this room that need to just hear the voice of God saying, follow me. You know, I think sometimes we look around us and we think, I think they're following. But it's not really our job to know what God wants individuals always to do. And it may be that God has a plan for your life where he wants to send you somewhere. And that this church needs to be a part of the joy of seeing you develop and become ready to go in obedience as he sends you into the world somewhere. We don't know. We've seen that happen out of the life of this church before. And we don't know what God wants to do even today. But friends, today, let me challenge you. Be ready. Be ready to obey and follow and go. Whatever the Lord calls. Father, once again, as we come and as we share these moments together, we would ask that you would be glorified in our response. Lord, as we come into this room on Sunday mornings, we don't always know exactly what you've done to prepare someone else's heart. Whether you've prepared their heart to just declare that they're ready to be baptized, like Jackson did last week. Even before the service, he said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And then he came and presented himself and announced it to the whole congregation. And as others have done in a similar way, Lord, we don't know what you've prepared in people's hearts. It may be that you've prepared in someone's heart an understanding that you are calling them to be more involved in personal ministry and the church ministry, calling them to go to a new place of service, whether another community or another country. But Father, we know that you're in the business of calling. And so, Lord Jesus, we come. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful in our responding, in our obeying, and in our going. Lord, have your way among us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a song of commitment this morning, an old song of missions, "So Send I You." I want you to understand that this song is from the voice of Jesus. There's not a word in this song that we shouldn't understand except from the voice of Jesus. I'm not telling you that it's Jesus talking, but I want us to understand this song was written from the context of that Jesus would say to us, "So send I you." Let's stand together and let's sing for the glory of God. If you need to come in response to something the Lord is doing in your life or has done in your life, then I want you to come. I invite you. Let your decision be made known and public today. Let God be glorified.